From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, John Martinoni. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Well, welcome to another week of EWTN's Open Line. We start out on Mondays talking scriptural apologetics. John Martinoni is in the house. If you've got a question for John, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. Your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. We can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your questions to John. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, the scrambling Michael McCall, because his facilitator made him scramble, is producing the program, and handling your social media efforts. And that would leave Ryan Penny, the one and only, to do your call screening today. And our host, as he is every Monday, the founder and president of the Bible Christian Society and the director of the Office of the New Evangelization and Stewardship for the Diocese of Birmingham in Alabama, Mr. John Martinoni. How are you?
I am doing well. How about yourself?
You know what? I'm not doing as well.
No?
So we're finishing the move that wouldn't end, and a big, however long the longest semi on the road is, truck just pulled away from my house, and
you've got lots of boxes.
I come to you in the midst of boxes. That's
there
exactly right.
There you go.
My wife's got some books. That's all I'm saying. So
yeah, I understand that. And those boxes are particularly heavy.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Now, thanks be to God, you know, they're packed in pretty small boxes. There are a lot of them, but it's better than trying to lift the big ones that are accumulating. So have you got some emails there? Because I don't have them.
Oh, okay. Yes, I do. All right. First one here's, let's see. John, Mr. Martinoni. Given that those who are saved are adopted into God's family, in referencing Romans 8:15, if one can lose their salvation, wouldn't that necessarily mean that one who does is somehow unadopted? Would God really abandon those whom the Father sent Jesus to redeem? Okay, here's the thing. No, they're not necessarily, you know, unadopted in terms of the Father, that he says, hey, all right, you're gone, you've sinned, you're out of here, I'm giving up on you, I no longer love you, I no longer consider you part of the family. That's not it. The problem is on the side of the sinner. The sinner is saying, I reject you, I reject your family, I am leaving you, and God the Father is not going to force that person to stay somewhere they don't want to stay. Just like if I adopted a child, if anybody adopted a child, and the child, when they reached the age of maturity, said, I want nothing to do with you. I'm leaving this family. I'm moving out. I don't want to ever hear from you again. Don't want to talk to you. What are you going to do? You're going to stalk that child and show up at their house unannounced and say, no, I'm not letting you go. No, it's not like that at all. So, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. If we look at the parable of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15, what do we have? This is kind of how it's like. You have two sons, and they are both in the father's household, as the parable begins. They're both there. They're both in the father's house, which in terms of salvation, and the father here is obviously, everyone knows, the father is analogous to God the Father, and the two sons are analogous to us. And so in the beginning of the parable, both sons are in the father's household. In salvation terms, that means both sons are saved. They are in the family. They're with the father. One son, however, says, "Give me my inheritance." In other words, what he's saying to the father is, "You are dead to me. You're still alive, but as far as I'm concerned, you're dead. So go ahead and give me my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you actually physically die. You're dead to me." And he takes the money, goes and squanders it. How? On sinful living. Okay, so sin is very important in this process. And so, you know, then he decides he repents. He has an awakening, mental, spiritual awakening, repents and says, "I'm going back to the Father." And what does it say as he's coming back? The Father says, after the Son has returned, in Luke 15, verse 24, he said, "For this my Son was dead and is alive again." Not alive for the first time, you know, and the Son wasn't dead when he was in the Father's household originally. It was only after he left that he was dead. He was no longer part of the family, no longer part of the household, and he was essentially dead. But now he's repented, he's come back, asked the Father for forgiveness. The Father has forgiven him, and then what is the Son's state? He is alive, but not for the first time, again. So we have alive, dead, alive again, saved, unsaved, saved again. It's right there in the scripture. Other little parables, the parable of the lost sheep. Well, if the sheep wasn't yours to begin with, then it's not lost when it goes missing. Okay? So, but then it gets found. So the sheep is with all the other sheep, then it's lost, then it's found. Okay? So saved, unsaved, saved again. Alive, dead, alive again. In a state, in the flock, lost, back in the flock. It's all right there. So it's not God unadopting someone or saying, "Well, now I hate you," or I'm not going to love you anymore. It's we are rejecting the Father. We are rejecting the family of God. We are rejecting eternal salvation. And that's why that happens. So yes, we can be, we can be lost. We can lose our salvation any number of times. That's why one thing people don't understand or don't really clue in on, when Jesus tells Peter, you know, Peter says, "Lord, how many times should I forgive?" What does he say? "Oh, well, you just forgive once and that counts forever." He doesn't say that to Peter. What does he say? He says, "Forgive 7 times 70. In other words, forgive as many times as it takes. 7 times 70 is 490. So God is telling us right there, hey, you can lose your salvation over and over and over and over again. But as long as you repent and you come back to me, you seek forgiveness, I will forgive you. Because we can never lose God's love, even if we reject his love.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Do you have a short one there?
I do. This is from Tony. How can I look at suffering with gratitude as a Catholic? Well, Tony, this is an exceedingly difficult thing to do. But if you look at it as I am joining my suffering to the suffering of Christ for my good, but even more so for the good of others. That's where, you know, we talk about in Catholic circles, offering it up, offering up our suffering, whether you have a cold, whether you've got a bum knee, bad back, whether you're suffering from more serious things, cancer, various diseases, you offer that suffering up. And what you're doing is you are making that suffering count for something. If you can't unite that suffering to Christ's suffering, if you can't make something good out of that suffering, then yeah, the suffering is for naught. It's useless. It causes despair because you're like, well, why am I suffering? What's the use? What's the purpose? Well, the purpose is, number one, to help you get to heaven, and number two, to help others get to heaven as well. So when you offer up that suffering, when you're thankful for the suffering. Now, you're not saying, hey, yeah, give me as much suffering as you got, and I want it all. All I want to do is suffer. No, but you're taking whatever is given to you, and you're being thankful for it because you're turning it around, and you're making something good come of it for you and for others.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line, Monday with John Martinoni.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, some of the most difficult waters that we navigate as humans, let alone as Catholic humans, are those in our family relationships. And my lovely wife, Johnette, and I just married a little over 2 years now, and as we were leading up to our marriage, even though all of our children are adults, we still wanted to get some sound advice on the best way to go about blending these families together, and Dr. Ray Guarendi gave us some terrific advice as we were on our way toward the altar, and I would recommend him to anybody, and you can hear him every Monday through Friday at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. The Doctor is In right here on EWTN Radio. The phone lines are wide open. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. Your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. You know, John, you kind of touched on with the answer to the first email today, the notion of once saved, always saved. And another big one we get is sola scriptura. So talk a little bit about how you approach our evangelical brothers and sisters when they come at you with the notion that anything you tell them or any fundamental teaching that you try to impart to them needs to have some kind of grounding in the scriptures.
Well, here's the thing. Number one, I always tell Catholics that everything we believe as Catholics can be found, if not directly, then indirectly in the scriptures. So that's something we always need to keep in mind when we're told by evangelicals, Baptists, etc., that, well, you know, you believe this, you Catholics, and it's not in the Bible, or where in the Bible is this, where in the Bible is that. But then what I say to evangelicals, I ask, okay, everything, I'll give an example. I had a series of debates over a couple of years with a preacher from the Church of Christ. And one of the topics we debated, we'd go to different cities, and one night in a Church of Christ church and the next night in a Catholic church. And we debated different topics over the years, but one of the topics we debated on a few occasions was sola scriptura. And the theme was of the debate, or the proposal for the debate was, all questions about the Catholic faith or about the Christian faith can be answered from the Bible. So I get up and I say, okay, Pat, I said, I'm going to ask you one question and I need you to answer me from the Bible. I said, is the Gospel of Mark inspired scripture? And if so, how do you know this? Give me Bible book, chapter, and verse. And he comes up and he ignores the question. And so I come back up and I say, well, everyone here, I hope you realize that Pat didn't answer the question I asked, you know, and I responded to his other things that he said. He said, well, you know, he's given Bible verses here and there. And I responded with my Bible verses and said, yeah, here it is. You know, tradition is important. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Corinthians, you know, follow the traditions that I've delivered to you, Paul says, by in writing or by word of mouth, sacred tradition. And so I get up. I said, but the question is, again, is the Gospel of Mark inspired scripture? And if so, how do you know this? Where are you getting that from? Where in the Bible does it say this? Book, chapter, and verse. He gets up and again, he says, well, it doesn't really matter as long as we know it's inspired. Like, how do you know? That's the question. So I closed with, well, you know, I hope you realize I won this debate, everyone, because he never answered my question. And at the end of the debate, a big man, about like your size, Jack, maybe even a little bigger, comes up. He's standing right in front of me as I'm putting my stuff up into my briefcase. And he says, son, I look up at him. I say, yes, sir. He goes, I'm a deacon in this here church. I say, yes, sir. He said, our boy didn't answer any of your questions, did he? I said, well, no, sir, he really didn't. He said, well, you've given me a lot to think about. I said, well, that's what debate is for. But the next time Pat and I debated the topic was a few months later, and I got up and I asked the exact same question. Well, you could see the smile on his face because he was like, I'm ready for you this time, John. So he gets up and he says, well, we know that the Gospel of Mark is inspired scripture because of the witness of the early Christians. And I about fell out of my chair. And I got up and I said, well, Pat, you know what we call the witness of the early Christians in the Catholic Church? Tradition. I said, but once again, you didn't give me book, chapter, and verse. So here's the thing. When you go to an evangelical as a Catholic, and they're talking sola scriptura, everything's got to be in the Bible, everything you believe has got to be in the Bible, it's got to be right there. Ask them the question, where in the Bible is the list of books that should be in the Bible? In other words, if everything we're supposed to know and believe about Christianity comes from the Bible, well, where in the Bible does it list the books that are supposed to be in the Bible? And the answer is, it doesn't. I had one person one time tell me, well, it's right there in the table of contents. I'm like, hang on, not inspired scripture. That was put in there by the publishers. I said, so in the Bible itself, there is no list that tells you which books should be in the Bible, which means there's some authority other than the Bible, some extra scriptural authority, extra biblical authority that tells us, that vouches for us, that witnesses for us to the Bible being just the books that it is, no more, no less. Well, what authority is that? You know, and I tell people, I said, well, it's an authority that's got to be really old. You know, it goes back to the beginning of Christianity. And guess what? It's the Catholic Church. And so as Catholics, we ask the evangelicals, and if any evangelicals, Baptists, Methodists, whoever listening now, call in if you disagree. We're happy to take your call and discuss it. If you believe in sola scriptura, going by the Bible alone, then there should be a place in the Bible that says, well, here are the 73 books for the Catholic Bible or the 66 books for the Protestant Bible that should be in the Bible. And funny thing is, that list isn't in there. So sola scriptura is a self-defeating proposition. It does not make logical sense, much less scriptural sense.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We've got wide open phone lines for you with your scriptural apologetics questions. If you ever spoke with one of our evangelical brothers and sisters and didn't know where to find something that was in the Bible or wanted to refute something that they were giving you from the Bible, if you've got a question that we could help you with, today is the day to make that phone call. 833-288-EWTN. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America, 833-288-EWTN. 888-298-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, you can give us a call at 205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. Or you can text your question to John. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question message, and data rates may apply. So how do you know that the Catholic Church's list of books are the correct list of books?
Well, here's the thing. Some people say exactly what you're getting at is that, well, Catholics, it's as illogical because you say, well, here in the Bible, it points to the church and we're the church, therefore we can tell you what's in the Bible. No, that's not the way we do it. Basically, my evidence for the truthfulness of the Catholic Church, for the authority of the Catholic Church, is more historical than biblical. I don't say, the Bible tells me that it's the Catholic Church. I say history tells me it's the Catholic Church. We know, using the Bible as an historical document, what do we find? We find that, and it's proven to be a very accurate historical document in spite of many people's attempts to debunk it and say, well, no, it's wrong here, it's wrong there. Well, no, actually, it's held up very well over time and against all comers. So the historical document, the Bible, the historical aspect of it, is that there is this man named Jesus. He lived 2,000 years ago. That's corroborated by non-biblical sources, both Christian and non-Christian, non-biblical sources. This guy founded a church, this Jesus. And we see from the very first century, historically, we see a church in existence in what is Israel and the ancient Israel, the ancient Middle East, and then throughout the Roman Empire. And we see this church growing, more and more people writing about this church, more and more people joining this church. And so we have witnesses from inside the church about the church, outside the church about the church. And historically, we as Catholics can trace at least, our authority through, first and foremost, through the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, all the way back to Saint Peter the Apostle. So it's that historical line, that historical lineage that tells me that, hey, this is the church founded by Jesus Christ. This is the church that he established with Peter and the other apostles. And so historically speaking, this is it. And so it's that church that has the authority to say what should or should not be in the Bible, because that's the church that was established by Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to argue, well, Jesus wasn't really God and all that, that goes in another direction. That's, what non-Christians would argue. But in terms of inside the Christian family, there is one and only one church that can trace its historical lineage back to Peter and the apostles and then to Jesus through Peter and the apostles, and that's the Catholic Church.
833-288-EWTN. Still some open lines for you at 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. Straight ahead, we'll talk to John in Silver Spring, Maryland, Lonnie in Datesville, Indiana, and hopefully we'll talk to you as well. It's EWTN's Open Line Monday. We're talking apologetics in general and scriptural apologetics in particular with our host, John Martinoni.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still one line open at 833-288-3986. John is in Silver Spring, Maryland, a first-time caller listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. John, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks, guys. How are you all doing today?
Doing all right, John. How about yourself?
Doing pretty good. Just driving on the Beltway. It's a blessing.
There you go. What's your question or comment?
My question is, how does the Catholic Church preserve the inspired Word of God across all these various translations?
Okay. Excellent question, because, you know, you read something and it's written in, for example, the Douay Rheims version of the Bible, the English version, written in the late 1500s. So the language is Middle English, and it's like, well, when you're reading it, it's, what the heck are they talking about? And it's not a theological question you're asking. It's a translation. How do I translate that into English I understand? What do these words mean? And then you come into modern times, and you've got books written, you know, Bibles that were written or translated in the 1940s and 50s. They still have a lot of the these and thous, but you get into now the 80s, 90s, and the 21st century, and it's much more modernized language. How do you preserve the meaning? How do you do across all of these different translations? And that's just English. Then you've got French and Spanish and all, you know, hundreds of languages out there that the Bible's been translated into. Here's the thing. Basically, the church has experts in pretty much every nation, every language, every tribe, nationality, tradition, etc., who can go through and they can give their opinion, their stamp on this and say, yes, this is faithful to the original translation. It's faithful to the meaning. It may not be translated word for word, but you know, that's a difficult thing to do, not just with the Bible, but with anything you're translating from one language to another. Quite often, you can't do it word for word because each language has its own idioms and such that if you translated some English idiom into Spanish, the Spanish would read it, you know, word for word. The Spanish would read it and go, what the heck is that? So you have to kind of translate it into something. Well, this is what it means for the English folks and translate that into Spanish. And again, it's something that the church just needs to, they just keep on it with, again, experts in all these different languages. Many times the bishops in those nations, in those countries who speak those languages are very helpful. But there are theologians in all of these different languages. So in all these different nations that can help out. And it's just, it's a labor of love, but the church is very scrupulous about this, that they maintain that, hey, each one of these translations has to go through a particular process, a vetting process. It's, for example, it's not just one person saying, oh, this is what I think that verse means, and I'm going to translate it into Arabic this way, or I'm going to translate it into Swahili this way, or into Spanish this way. No, it's a group of people, a committee, and it goes through a process, several levels, and when everybody's on the same page, they've ironed out any disagreements, they've come up with their best presentation of a particular passage, book, and they've done that for the whole Bible, then the translation is approved. But it's only after going through a very rigorous process, because the church takes the Word of God and it's protecting the Word of God and making sure it's the authentic Word of God that people are getting. Now, in some instances, there may be small discrepancies here and there that the church, you know, maybe somebody misses something that, you know, this one sentence here, this one verse here, somebody got turned around, somebody might have missed something. I'd say that's a possibility here and there, but it's not something that affects doctrine, dogma, anything along those lines. For example, there's no translation that's come through that Jesus says at the Last Supper, this is symbolic of my body. Nothing like that. So if there is ever a problem, it's a minor problem, and when it's found, it's corrected quickly.
Thanks, John. We appreciate that phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next up is Glenn in Bethel, Ohio, listening on WNOP 740 AM. Glenn, you are on with John Martinoni.
Good afternoon, and thank you very much for taking my call. I was inspired to call because listening to earlier to the program talking about salvation, which can be people can be saved and lose it and be saved again. And I have a little different take on that. And going with eternal security, if salvation is really what it's supposed to be, I would hate to think that one day I could lose that. I believe in eternal security, but if you get eternal security is at the resurrection, at the return of the Savior, just like he received eternal salvation, eternal life, and was born again by a resurrection. And that's all biblical. And when I go to Matthew 24:13, it tells me that those who endure unto the end shall be saved. And that makes good sense to me, because if I endure to the end and I receive salvation, I will be eternally secure, and that gives me a great confidence. When I go to 1 John 5:18, it says, those who genao, who are born of God, do not sin. Some translations say cannot sin. And when you read the second half of that, it says, but those who are begotten or gegenao of God keep themselves, that the evil one touch them not. And that's a form of what I feel is of enduring unto the end. To me, that makes a lot of sense, and I'm interested in the Catholic take on that. Go ahead.
Okay, here's the thing. The Catholic Church agrees with every single one of those passages of Scripture. And we agree with what I thought I heard you say, is that once you receive salvation at the end of your life and you are judged, you know, Hebrews says after death, then comes judgment. So when you die, you are judged. And at that point, you cannot change the eternal destination that you are headed for, whether it be heaven or hell. So yes, then after you're dead, if you're headed to heaven, then you cannot lose that salvation. However, when you are still on earth and you still have free will and you can still reject Jesus Christ, then you can lose that salvation. I'll give you a passage, one example, John 15. Jesus is the vine, and who are the branches? It says, well, every branch of mine. So those that are the branches, those who are hooked up to the vine, connected to the vine, are Christians. Under the once saved, always saved theology, they're saved. These people are in Jesus Christ. They are members of the vine. They are branches of the vine. They are saved. They are Christians. They've accepted Jesus into their hearts as their personal Lord and Savior. But what's it go on to say? If they bear no fruit, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And what happens to them? John 15, 6, if a man does not abide in me, in other words, if he does not stay in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned, which is a clear reference to hell. So here are branches that were members of the vine. They were saved. They were members of Christ, yet they didn't produce fruit, and so they get cut off, they wither, they die, they get thrown into the fire and burned. And then in Hebrews, let me get there real quick. Hebrews chapter 6. Hang on a second. I got too far, even with my training wheels, Jack. Hebrews 6, it says, verse 4 and following, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. It's not talking about non-believers here. It's talking about Christians, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then commit apostasy. Okay? So they commit apostasy after they've been a partaker of the Holy Spirit. Well, if they can't sin, if once saved, always saved is true, if they cannot sin, How do they commit apostasy, which is about as big a sin as you can get? And there are many other places throughout all of Scripture. Why do you have to persevere to the end if once saved, always saved is true? No, you just have to persevere until the point where you get saved, and then you're good. You don't have to persevere anymore because nothing you do after that can cause your salvation to be lost. This concept of hope. Why do we have hope as Christians? Hope, you know, the reality of things that we can't see is what we're hoping for. But why hope if once saved, always saved is true? Because I'm saved. Jesus Christ, I'm His. I can't be lost. I can't lose my salvation. I don't have to hope for anything. I've got it. I'm there. My ticket on the train to heaven is punched and nothing can derail that train. So, no, once saved, always saved. There are so many verses in the Bible that are directly contrary to that dogma or doctrine. And there are so many other verses in the Bible that make absolutely no sense if that doctrine is true, that it's only through a twisting of the Scriptures, as it says in Peter, that can get you to where, hey, once I'm saved now on earth, I don't have to worry about it. Plus, this thing about not sinning once you're saved. Well, Paul sinned after he was. I mean, he says, I do the things that I do not want to do. In other words, he's committing sins, undoubtedly. You know, it's not like, oh, I turned left at the intersection instead of right because I really wanted to go right, but I turned left. No, he's talking about doing things of a nature that would cause him to sin. But who was more saved than Paul? You know? So, no, we still sin after we are saved in this lifetime because we do not lose our free will. So, no, the Bible does not support a doctrine of eternal security. And if you want more on that, you can go to my website, BibleChristianSociety.com, BibleChristianSociety.com. I've got a free talk there on CD or MP3 download called Once Saved, Always Saved. Get it and check it out.
Next up is Kathleen in Saginaw, Michigan, listening to EWTN on Ave Maria Radio. Kathleen, you're on with John Martinoni.
Hi, good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call. Just kind of real quick, I had a Protestant person say to me that that the earth is only 6,000 years old, and I did not know what to say to that, and I just wondered what your thoughts were on that.
Okay, here's the thing. I think it's usually more like 8,000 years old, but whatever, 8,000. What they're doing is, we know historically, written history, essentially, from here back to Abraham. Abraham was about, 2000 B.C., so 4,000 years ago, Abraham. Then in the Bible, if you go into Genesis and you go from Abraham and you count back to Adam, all the years that, you know, Methuselah and all these people lived, and you add up all those years, and you come up to where the earth is either 6,000, 8,000 years old, something along those lines. So that's what's going on there. The Catholic Church teaches that if you believe in young earth creationism, that's what that's called, it's a young earth, that you're allowed as a Catholic to believe in it, and you're still a Catholic in good standing, because the church does not teach the church is not a science teacher. It's not giving you, you know, Genesis is not a scientific treatise. It's giving you truth, but it's giving you truth in a way that we in the Western world are not necessarily used to. It's not like you're reading a history book with a timeline that goes from A to Z, and it's B, C, D, E, F all in between. That's not the way the Middle Eastern mind works, and that's not the way Genesis was necessarily written. So there are truths in Genesis. There are 9 truths, essentially, of Genesis 1 through 3 that we have to believe as Catholics, that God created everything out of nothing, including time, and Adam and Eve, a special creation of Adam and Eve. All humanity descended from them. They were, you know, created in an original state of innocence and in the garden and so forth and so on. But we don't have to believe that it's 6,000, 8,000 years old. Although, again, you can, as a Catholic, believe that. But there's a problem with it that you should ask your friend and say, listen, I got a question for you about this 6,000-year-old Earth or 8,000-year-old, whatever they say it is. It says, it talks about the 6 days of creation. And it says, and God said, let there be light. And then there was evening and there was morning one day. And then the next one, there was evening and morning a second day, evening and morning a third day. And I ask your friend, say, what do you have to have evening and morning? Well, you need the sun, right? Because evening and morning is based on the Earth's rotation in relation to the sun. But there's a problem with that, you know, because on the fourth day, what's created? The sun. So how did for the first 3 days you have evening and morning without the sun? Could it be that this evening and morning, these days, are just signifying a passage of time and are not necessarily six 24-hour days? And ask your friend that question and see what happens then, okay?
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Thanks, Kathleen. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Be sure to check out Church Pop when you have a moment. It's kind of an amalgamation of all sorts of Catholic-type things, some irreverent, some deeply spiritual. All of them very inspirational, informative, and entertaining. Check it out today at churchpop.com. Still have time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is Jordan in Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130, a first-time caller. Jordan, you're on with John Martinoni.
Hi.
Hello. Go ahead, Jordan.
Hello. Yeah, I'd like a Roman Catholic perspective or interpretation of Romans 8 and 9, specifically in regards to election and predestination.
Okay, here's the Catholic view of predestination. We are all predestined, however, not in as God predestines all of us, however, not in the sense that, say, a Calvinist would, a double predestination, that some are predestined for heaven, some are predestined for hell, and you essentially have no free will with which to influence God's decision for your life. So you have no participation in the process really whatsoever. You're at the moment of your conception, you're either heading for heaven when you're dead or you're heading for hell, and nothing you can do can change that. That's a Calvinist view of predestination, double predestination. The Catholic view of predestination is something along the lines of, how I explain it is, let's say you were born into a family, your great-grandfather was a doctor, your grandfather was a doctor, your mother and your father were doctors, and they say, you know, our son, Jimmy, is going to be a doctor. You know, and they're saying that when you're lying in the cradle, and Jimmy's going to be a doctor. So you were predestined to be a doctor. Well, turns out when you get to age 18, you're heading off to you decide, nah, I want to be, I don't know, a banker, a lawyer, an architect, whatever it is you want to be. So even though you were predestined to be a doctor, you decide of your own free will not to be a doctor. God predestines all of us. It says Jesus died to redeem everyone's sins. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So in essence, God has predestined all of us to be with him in heaven for all of eternity. So that is how we are predestined as human beings. But each of us, having free will, can reject God's predestination for our lives. We can say, nope, I'm deciding I am not going to heaven. I am going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live a sinful life here. I'm going to do the things that I want to do, and I don't give a rip about God's will for my life, or, you know, and I reject God and all his everything to do with God, and I'm going to live a life the way I want to live it. We're free to do that. So even though God has predestined us, he created us because he loves us and wants us to be with him forever, we can reject that. So that's how predestination works, essentially, in the Catholic faith.
Does that clear it up, Jordan?
Yep, thanks a lot for that.
Well, we appreciate the phone call. Thanks so much. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up, Granger, Texas. Daniel is in the Republic of Texas, a first-time caller listening to EWTN Radio. Daniel, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. I said I had a question about Jesus, when he rode in the donkey, I believe, or burro in Jerusalem, I believe, on Palm Sunday, and what was the significance on riding a donkey, and on does it mean something when he's on the right side or the left side of the donkey?
Don't know about the right side or left side. The donkey, essentially, the donkey is an animal of humble origin. And so what the message being conveyed by coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, that, you know, Jesus was a man of humble origins, of humble birth, and yet he is the Savior of the world. And so it's a message of humility, a message of meekness, and a message of this isn't just, hey, I'm coming here to lord my greatness over you. I'm coming to you as a brother, as one of you, and even though, yes, I am God, I am the Savior, I am not going to, you know, think that, oh, I deserve so much better because I'm so much better than you, even though he was. He's coming in to say, on the donkey, saying, he is here for everyone. Everyone has access to salvation. And he's saying, I am meek, I am humble of heart, be like me. He's being an example for all of us as well by coming in on a donkey. And whether the left side or the right side, if there's some significance to that, someone with more knowledge of such things, say a Father Mitch Pacwa, would be better suited to answer that question. So you might want to try calling back on a Wednesday sometime and asking Father Pacwa that question.
We'll stay in the Republic of Texas. Maria's in Houston, another first-time caller listening on the EWTN app. Maria, you're on with John Martinoni.
Yes, hello. Thank you for listening to my call. I just wanted to know something I heard from a friend that told me that the reason why we do not eat meat on the Fridays of Lent is because in the old days, and I don't know how old, the church owned a lot of fish shops or, you know, fish stands, and they wanted the people to eat the fish and not going, you know, eat the meat. And so that's why they decided to put that rule on the Catholic Church to eat, not to eat meat on Fridays so the people would buy their fish. Is that why?
That's, you know, I've heard that or some version of that, that the church was trying to help out the Roman fish merchants or something along those lines. No, that's not the reason why. It's simply that in the older days, not eating meat, for many people, not all, but for many people, was indeed a sacrifice. And so it was, we're going to make some sacrifice, some visible sacrifice that everyone can share in, not just particular, but everyone at some point or another can share in this particular sacrifice. And it's a, you know, it's not that difficult a sacrifice, although at times, you know, like with my kids, we don't eat meat on Fridays. And when someone says, hey, let's go to Burger King and get a Whopper or something, you know, and they really like those Whoppers. And they, no, it's Friday afternoon. Oh, gosh. So it's a sacrifice. But no, it wasn't because the church owned a whole bunch of fish stands that's why they did that. So no. And if they say something like that, say, give me your source for that, because that's absolutely ridiculous.
Where can they find more of what you do?
BibleChristianSociety.com. 29 talks on various apologetics topics, free on CD or MP3 download, and lots of apologetics newsletters, BibleChristianSociety.com.
On behalf of our host, John Martinoni, our producer and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, and our call screener, Ryan Penny, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Monday. Back at it tomorrow, talking faith, family, and fellowship with Father Wade Menezes on Open Line Tuesday. Until then, God bless.